There are passages you find somehow are preaching, speaking about a lot through across the years, and I've preached a lot from this text, and just never gets old for me, and seeing different things, and I pray that God's Spirit will open that before all of us today again as we look at this passage that Becky just read for us. The sermon is entitled, Same as Before, Yet Different Forever. Let's pray. God, the miracle of your presence among us, speaking powerfully through your word, sometimes through the preached word itself, but often through preaching as a vehicle or a tool for us to hear you, have conversations with you in our spirit. And so when you would come to each of us today and stand before us, receive our worship, also receive our hearts, so that you may instruct us and we may hear you without the interference of any outside influence, under the power and covering of your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the text I want to highlight, just sort of come around this text, was verses 9 and 10. When they, the disciples, got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." We can pause for a minute. And the thing that really caught my eye this time around was the fact that Jesus had prepared a fire. Now, if you know anything at all about cooking over a fire, you know he didn't just light some wood with his laser beam superpower and then throw fish on there, because that's not how you would cook. No, he has coals there, prepared. Everything has been ready for this meal. And Jesus, as day arrives, Jesus is standing there on the shore with a prepared coal fire that has fish and bread on it. Now, I don't know how that happened. I know it happened because Jesus wanted it to happen. But there's a lot building up to this moment that I want to look at for us this morning. It starts for me with Peter, and in my mind's eye, and that's one great thing about The Chosen, is they take parts of the scriptures and just imagine out how that was playing in individuals' hearts and minds and come up with this image. For me, I kind of see Peter and a few of the disciples with sombreros on, seated on benches against adobe buildings, and they kind of down dozing like this, and Peter just throws his hat up and says, "I'm going fishing," and off they go. And that's literally how the scripture quotes him. "I'm going fishing," and they say, "We'll go with you," and they're out in the boat, doing something very familiar and very comforting, I'm sure, for them. But after a whole night of fishing, as we've seen in other places and other times, they've been fishing all night and had nothing to show for it. Lots of people have asked the question, why were they there? What were they doing? What was their motive? And you can come up with all kinds of things. We don't know why they were there. Why, after having met Jesus already, at least it says this was the third time, so at least two other times post-resurrection, Peter decides to do something that feels really familiar, and the rest follow. We don't know what they were doing, but if they were going backwards, if he got his whole fishing business sign out and hung the shingle back up, that'd be bad, right? Going backwards, retrograde, that would be a horrible idea. If they were just passing time, if time was going by slowly, if they waited on the Lord to say something and they didn't feel as though they had been empowered yet in any direction, then it could be good. They're just abiding, right? Passing some time. It could be good or bad. I think most people would say at this moment they're very uncertain about what to do. I think sitting there, wondering and thinking about it, fishing was about the best thing you could come up with, right? If nothing else, fishing has muscle memory. I'm pretty sure, now, Justin, can you forget how to fly a fish? I don't know either. You haven't forgotten yet, have you? Fishing is fishing. It doesn't take a lot. It's muscle memory. You settle in. And you just fish. So there was that. Muscle memory. Something really familiar. Doing what you know. I also think this because it kicks in when you're exhausted, right? If you think about the emotional roller coaster of the past weeks they've experienced, I imagine everybody in this room can relate with some kind of experience that touches this. I remember how strongly and powerfully Wesley's death hit me last week after, of course, we'd all just been grieving again the loss of Julia and all that stuff. And it's just a whirlwind, a total cascade of grief upon me, my personal grief that I was not sharing or showing, but just knowing that I was weakened by that, and also in one instance embarrassed by it, as we just get tired and weary. Sometimes being on the water would be about the best thing we could do. But it's all starting to get a little familiar now, right? And he's had this person standing on the shore. They're not really sure who it is, but something goes, I know who I wish it was, right? And he says, have you caught any fish? Well, that sounds familiar. Read that in other places. No, we haven't, and we fished all night. Again, more familiar context. This has happened before. And he says, cast on the other side. And they do, and of course the nets become full. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, leans over to Jesus and says, that's the Lord. And then one of the craziest reversals I can imagine, Peter puts on his clothes and jumps into the water. He gets dressed and jumps in and swims for the shore. And of course, it's the Lord. And they join him there, and he has a meal. He says, bring some of those fish with you. It wasn't enough for everybody, and so they brought more. I'm saying all this because a lot can stir your memory. There's a lot that you can reach back to in muscle memory. Jesus met them to convert them again. He came to convert a mess again. He came because he was taking the past and their memory of it and transforming and turning those memories in a positive direction. This meal is going to culminate in something they've certainly, another memory they will never forget. And a lot can happen in the future day. They will have. They'll look back to this. This memory will make them aware that Jesus is always with them. And Jesus is always with us. Sometimes it just doesn't matter how we feel. It's just a fact. Good thing about Jesus, though, you know what the devil does? He stirs our memory and makes it bad. We have bad memories. He makes it worse. Makes it hard to let go of failure, either ours or someone else's. But when Jesus stirs our memory, it's not to remind us of our failures, is it? When Jesus is stirring our memory, it's to remind us he is with us. It's to remind us he's got us. This meal, we call it a symbolic meal. Other faith traditions believe that when the Holy Spirit blesses this bread and this juice or wine, It physically becomes actually the body and the blood of Jesus. He said often, "This is my body, this is my blood." And they take that very literally. We don't have that belief. We believe Jesus said exactly what he said. But our experience of this bread and this wine remind us, yes, on the edge of something like a memory. Do this in remembrance of me. But more still, it's not consubstantiation, where transubstantiation is this conversion to flesh and blood. Consubstantiation says denies it all and says it's a memory, a sign we should just accept. We're out there with the idea that something very real happens, that Jesus is present in this meal. The substance of bread is not changed. The substance of the juice, the fruit of the vine, not changed. But spiritually, it is everything packed with presence. Spiritually, this is a meal when he says, "You will have me in you. You will partake of my body. You will partake of my blood." What a powerful way to stir us through memory. It should become a muscle reaction for us to partake of this meal. We call it real presence. To not be taken lightly or laughed over or pushed aside or done as an afterthought or pushed to the edge of the limit of the service where, you know, you can hurry through it. But in partaking of this bread and this juice, we understand that we are partaking of Christ with Christ himself, the host. This is my body. This is my blood. Now, this story today, when Jesus came looking for Peter, and he was. When Jesus comes looking for us, it's not to know our heart. When Jesus comes looking for you, when he finds you behind the steering wheel or over a desk or whatever, he's not looking for your heart. Jesus knows your heart. When Jesus comes looking for us, he comes for us to know our heart. How many times has the Lord revealed my own heart to me in a need to know, right? And a self-knowledge, a knowing of awareness of here's a place Jesus wants to deal with. Something that has to go. And so Jesus is not coming to know my heart or taste my heart or touch my heart. He's coming so I can know my heart. Jesus confronts and cleans up failure. He's not asking, "Are you sorry? Chris, are you sorry?" He's not asking, "Chris, do you promise never to fail that way again?" He knows better. Don't you see? Repentance doesn't require Jesus to ask me if I'm sorry. Repentance involves me knowing my heart and knowing that I am indeed sorry. Jesus was asking for Peter's heart because he knew he had his heart. He needed for Peter to give it. When Jesus has your heart, his presence is real. Otherwise, it's just bread. Otherwise, it's just fish. Otherwise, it's just juice. But when it's real presence, he has you. And he knew he had you, but you're reminded yet again, he has my heart. That's real presence. And that's what this opportunity is today. Not to prove or demonstrate to Jesus that he has your heart. So many of the things the church does seem to be believer-based or based on you. But this is not so much that, as much as it is an accepting. He is who he is. And he has shown you more than once if he has your heart or not. And for those who Jesus does not have your heart today, that's a pretty serious thing. And in your awareness that Jesus doesn't have your heart, there's an opportunity, not for guilt, not for somebody to beat you up over your failure today. The knowledge that Jesus doesn't have your heart today is a simple check the box. I give you my heart, Lord. And there are times when I will be sorry. There will be times when I'll be ashamed. There will be times when I just feel like a failure at life. But you have my heart. And in this little interview Jesus does, three times he asks him, do you love me? Not so Jesus could know, but so Peter could know. You get it? With that in mind, let's come to the table this morning.